Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, verses 14 and 15. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Have you ever known anyone who eats their food in courses? They eat all the beans first, and then the corn, and then the meat. Now, if I'm not mistaken, it's all going to get mixed up anyway. There's some strange habits about food and eating. If someone burps, we think how rude. But in China, it's a welcome expression. If you leave your plate empty, we would think you've enjoyed the meal. But if you do that in some Latin cultures, they think you're still hungry and reach for the spoon to put more on your plate. And if you've ever, when you're finished in a restaurant, and you want the waiter to know you're finished, you cross the knife and fork on the plate to show him you're finished. Did you know that's a custom that was started in Italy hundreds of years ago by nobles who said that they were making the sign of the cross to show that they were grateful? When we were young, my brother Kyle had his own fork, and he would not eat without that fork. In fact, when we went on family vacations, Mom had to take that fork along. And we'd sit down in a restaurant, and Kyle would have his fork. And after the meal was over, she'd pick it up, wipe it off, and put it in her pocketbook. I always wondered if some waiter thought we were stealing silverware out of the house. Our son, Michael, and our daughter, Amy, speaking of forks, don't eat with regular forks. They only eat with the small salad forks. I have no idea why. And speaking of forks, I heard a story of a man who had 9 sons, and the custom around the table was Sunday dinner, there was chicken, and if there was one piece of chicken left on the plate, it was Dad's. If he didn't want it, then it was a scramble for whoever could get there first. And one meal served at night, all at once the power went off. And there was a scream. And the lights came back on. And there was Dad's hand stretched out with 9 forks stuck in it. Well, Jesus talks in this prayer about asking for food. Doesn't talk about forks, but he talks about asking for food. And this is an easier petition to pray. It's an easier petition to think about. So I'm going to spend more time with the second petition because it's a more difficult one. It's easy to ask for ourselves. And Jesus told us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, some folks wonder about the scarcity of that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. What about our daily vegetables? What about a piece of steak? What about tomorrow? Why are we to pray for today's provisions so simple and not for tomorrow? Martin Luther described it this way. Everything necessary for the preservation of this life, including food, a healthy body, house, home, wife, and children, is included in this prayer. This verse urges us to talk to God about the necessities of life. And I think one reason that Jesus said to pray for our daily bread was if we have too much, we may forget to ask, and we may become unthankful, and we may think that our abundance is due to us instead of our Father. But as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're not wrestling with someone who holds the crumbs and doesn't want us to be filled, doesn't want us to be full, doesn't want us to have the bounties of life. But rather, we are confessing the blessing of a generous hand. The essence of this prayer is really an affirmation of God's care. Our provision is His priority. And so every day, day by day, day after day, Jesus invites us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. Doesn't look into the distant future. It's content to take the present and to take from the hands of God what He gives us now. In fact, a few verses later on in chapter 6, Jesus will say, "Don't worry about tomorrow." And so He invites us and urges us to pray this prayer. And it's a prayer we're not able to pray unless we're willing to pray one day at a time. There's something about us, at least there's something about me, that wants to know the next step beyond this step. I'm not content so many times to know the first, just the first step. I want to know the second. And to know only the first step means I have to trust in the Lord God Almighty. And I think for that reason, Jesus said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, the second petition is the harder petition. And I'm going to spend more time with that. It's a petition about forgiveness. I read a story of a woman who was bitten by a dog that had rabies. And she went to the doctor to see what was going to be the effect on her health. And the doctor had determined that the dog did indeed have rabies, and he told her, "Ma'am, the dog has rabies." And she took out a pad and a pencil out of her notebook, out of her pocketbook, and began to write furiously. And the doctor said, "Oh, you don't need to worry about writing out your will. You're not going to die. I'm going to give you shots and you'll recover and you'll be fine." And the woman said, "I'm not writing out my will. I'm writing down a list of people I'm going to bite before I get the shots." Now, there was no forgiveness there. It's been well pointed out that the position of this prayer, this petition in the Lord's Prayer to pray for forgiveness as we forgive others, comes at an appropriate time after we have asked for our blessings, for our daily bread. It follows immediately on the heels of God giving us our daily bread. And then He asked us to forgive those who have sinned against us. And in that relationship, to receive His forgiveness. And remembering the richness and the bounty of God's mercy, we're brought into remembrance of how great His mercy is and how little we deserve it. And so we're told, as you pray for forgiveness, forgive those who've sinned against you. And before we can pray this prayer, we have to realize we need forgiveness. We're sinners. We've transgressed against the Lord. We've gone our own way. The Bible uses 5 different words for sin. To be sure we understand the whole category and the whole situation. And without going into those 5, it's troubling that when so many folks think about sin, it's not my sin that we think about, it's your sin. Now we understand that the burglar and the drunkard and the murderer and the adulterer and the foul-mouthed person is a sinner. But we're guilty of none of these things. We live decent, ordinary, respectable lives. We've never been in court. We've never had our name in the newspaper. And so many times we feel like there's nothing that we have to confess and nothing which we have to be forgiven. But not only do we need to realize that we need to pray this petition of the Lord's Prayer, we also need to realize what we're doing when we pray it. And of all the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, this is the most frightening. Jesus goes on a little bit later in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called them, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Incredible story. 2 men who owed debts. One is calculated as being 10,000 talents, one as being 100 denarii. Now, those monetary terms are foreign to us. William Barclay describes it like this: the 100 denarii debt could be carried in one pocket. The 10,000 talent debt would take an army of 8,600 men walking 1 yard apart, each carrying a 60-pound bag of coins, and that line would be 5 miles long. Wes Reagan describes it like this: the 10,000 talent debt is $10 million. The 100 talent debt, 100 denarii debt, is 17 cents. And you listen to the story as each of the servants begged for time to pay it all. Somebody calculated that if you borrowed $10 million at a favorable interest rate, say of about 9%, the interest on that would be $75,000 a month. And if you paid $75,000 a month from the time that Jesus told this story until today, you would still owe $10 million. Because all you're paying is the interest. Time is not your favor. So you have two slaves. One owes $10 million. And his resources don't compare to the debt. How in the world does a slave run up a debt of $10 million? The enormity of that debt is so out of proportion to his resources that you can't calculate the two. And what Jesus is telling us is that each one of us who has asked God to forgive her sins or his sins has a resources of 17 cents to try to pay back a debt of $10 million. But yet God forgives that debt for all who ask. And then there's the servant who says, with his hands around his fellow servant's neck, "You owe me 17 cents. Pay me what you owe me." "I can't. Give me time." "No, I'm going to throw you into prison." And when the master hears about that, he tells that second servant, "You're the one going to prison until you pay the last penny." And Jesus says, "This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Now, I may surprise you with this next comment. I'm offended by that parable. And it's repeated in the Lord's Prayer. I understand the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son took his money, went out, he spent it, he had a big time, and he came back home, and it's like he's never been gone. And the older brother said, "I've always been here." The thief on the cross has lived all his life in sin. He's a rebel, he's a terrorist, he's a murderer. He's being executed for his crimes. And in the last moments of his life, he turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "You're forgiven. This day you'll be with me in paradise." I came to Jesus when I was 12. Nothing to brag about on me. Holy Spirit touched my heart and I said yes to Jesus. And I've never lived in open rebellion to Him. But you look at the grace of God extended in these fashions, and it's easy to become offended. Look at all I've done for God. And God tells me, if I don't forgive you for your sins against me, it blocks up the channel between me and Him, and He's not going to forgive me. That's exactly what He says. What are we going to do with this prayer? We can either take those verses and a black magic marker and highlight through them, scratch them out, take the page and tear it out. Or we can understand what God is telling us. Looking at the cross, And seeing what it cost God to forgive us the $10 million debt when we only had 17 cents to pay him back, his son, his only son, was beaten, spit upon, stripped naked, and nailed to a piece of wood. A carpenter with intimate knowledge of wood and nails and hammers, crucified for all to see. And looking at that, I can see my $10 million debt canceled. And I only had 17 cents to be able to pay it. And so I back up and I say, I'm not offended, because grace was extended to me when I couldn't pay it. We used to sing a chorus that said, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And Christ Jesus washed my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. I claim to be a disciple of his. I claim his name. And so the responsibility comes to me as a believer in Jesus Christ when I pray, Father, forgive me. To understand that if I have in my heart unforgiveness against somebody else, God is telling me, go forgive that person. So that mean spirit of unforgiveness doesn't block the channel between me and God. There was a man many years ago who did my family and I great harm. And I hated him for years. I subscribed to the newspaper in that town and read the obituaries when it came in my mailbox, looking for his name, because I knew somebody that mean God would strike down, and it would be an incredible occasion. All the news people would be there. That obituary never came. And I finally canceled the subscription to the paper. After one Sunday morning, being in my study at the church, getting ready to preach on this text, God tapped me on the shoulder, as it were. And the Holy Spirit said, what about that man? And there on my knees at my chair, I wept and asked God to forgive me. And although we were hundreds of miles away, and I've never seen that man since, from my heart, I said, I forgive you. And I felt that channel open. If we want to imitate our Lord, we have to forgive. And those who forgive find forgiveness for themselves. Let me tell you one more story. Dale Carnegie talks about going to visit Yellowstone Park. And as he's wandering around this beautiful place, he sees a grizzly bear in a clearing. And some campers or picnickers or whatever had left some food. And the grizzly bear is there helping himself. And there's not another animal in sight. Until a skunk walks into the clearing. And Carnegie said, the bear didn't object. And he said, I knew why. The grizzly knew the high cost of getting even. And you know that's what unforgiveness is? It's like eating beside of that skunk and deciding you want it all, and you swap the skunk, and the skunk says, oh yeah? And it's hard to get rid of that smell. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, forgive us, forgive each other. And this morning, what an illustration of it. We come to a table of grace. And if we resist forgiving, we must collapse before that table of grace. They nailed Jesus to a cross, and while they were doing it, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I'm forgiven of $10 million. And all I had to pay that debt was 17 cents. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we from our hearts forgive those who trespass against us because of what Jesus has done.